Amen and amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the seventh day of this week and the seventh day of every week, especially the first one, wherein you sanctified the Sabbath and set it apart for holy use thousands of years, 6,000 years ago. And thank you for revealing this truth to us in these last days right before you return to take us home. A law that has never changed. Had it been changeable, your Son would not have to have died for us. But thank you, Father, for loving us that much. Thank you for blessing us with your presence throughout this study and throughout the entire service. And please bless everyone on the prayer list and everyone in attendance. We offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Kind of had a couple thoughts as I was starting that prayer, got a little confused. That's my own fault. Foggy brain syndrome, I guess. Anyway, we're on question number 14. I want to welcome some of the new people here. I see a high one or whatever, and Timothy Moore. And there were a few other people. Lois, there was a Lois in here earlier. If you need the ability to text, just send me an email. I'll fix that for you. All right, but if you're new, scroll down underneath the chat room. You'll see the study notes. Scroll down to question number 14 if you want to read along. The question is, the mark is received in their right hand or where else? And the answer, of course, is found in Revelation 13, verse 16. And it says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. So, how does the beast plan to get this mark in the forehead or in the hand of his followers? Well, first of all, let's quickly look at how the Lord seals his children so that we can better understand how Satan's going to counterfeit it. Revelation chapter 7, verse 23. Revelation chapter 7, verses 2 and 3 says this. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. Now, did you notice that it says the Almighty seals them in their foreheads? This is why Christians never remember being stamped, sealed, or marked by God when they become truly saved. And this is also why, well, mostly because of disobedience, there's an awful lot of preachers and teachers out there that claim the seal is the Holy Spirit. And in some prophetic instances, it is revealed in that manner as the Holy Spirit working. But they try to tag that one definition on all prophetic symbolism, whether it's in context or not. And this is, of course, the end result of disobedience. You can't possibly understand prophetic symbolism, let alone doctrine for that matter, with a disobedient heart. The Lord is not going to give you the wisdom he promises to those that love him and have a heart for his heart. So when God sealed us in the forehead, it was not a mark on the forehead like a tattoo, and it certainly isn't a computer chip under the skin either, because I don't recall God doing that to me years ago. In fact, I was saved by the Lord at least 20 years before the computer age was so plainly upon us. Simply put, the forehead represents the mind. And to confirm that, notice what it says in the prophetic word in this regard. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 16 says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, right? Now check out 2 Timothy 2:19. I'm going to see how fast the brothers can get there. Sometimes it's kind of interesting to watch. Yeah, you know, some of them get there pretty quick. So anyway, 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And then Hebrews 10:16 says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws. Remember what he was talking about here a minute ago in Isaiah? Well, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. The Lord says in Isaiah that the law was to be sealed among his disciples. And Paul tells Timothy that this seal confirms who it is that is of the Lord. And then Paul illustrates in Hebrews that the law is not only placed in the heart, it's actually written in the mind. And thanks to modern technology, we now have current scientific data confirming that the frontal lobe of the cerebrum, the brain, which in layman's terms is called the forehead, is where functions like decisions, judgments, and free will are made. And they're actually making video games now just using the mind. So they literally have mapped the human brain. So, in short, we are sealed by God when we make the free will decision to accept Jesus as our Savior and his word as the truth or the anchor in our lives. This then causes our lives to be affected by his doctrine, teachings, and most importantly, his commandments. Now, let's look at how the beast administers his mark. As we read a moment ago, Revelation 13:16 said that the beast causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads. In this verse, we now see the mark of the beast, and you could easily see how he's trying to mimic the Lord. This is always how Satan works. He sees how the Lord did it first. He does it the same way with a little bit of a lie-filled twist built in, right? So in this verse, we see how the mark of the beast is not only going to be received in the forehead, it's in the hand as well. Well, we already found the forehead represents the mind in prophecy, so this means the people with the mark of the beast in their forehead have already made a free will decision, thinking it was perfectly acceptable to replace God's law with man's traditions. And we all know that, you know, during a loud cry, this is going to become apparently obvious among the people that we share with. If we're part of that Gideon band that goes forth, and even if we're not, if we're part of the martyrs that die before the plagues begin, and we go forth and we proclaim the truth in such a way that no one can doubt what we're saying. Because the Lord is not going to, he winks at the times of ignorance of everybody, so he's not going to send people to hell or allow them to be sealed by Satan without someone coming to them with truth they overwhelmingly understand. And we know he has this ability because his son, who walked among us 2,000 years ago, knew their hearts. So there's no getting around that. He is going to know that the person that was just told whatever we tell them in regards to what the truth is, you know, to the law, he's going to know for a fact whether they accept it or reject it and for what reasons. And, you know, there's going to be all sorts of reasons for people to say, oh, okay, fine. What you're saying is absolutely true. I understand the truth. As a matter of fact, you can ask a lot of Sunday-keeping pastors to this day. They all agree that the Sabbath was never changed. A lot of these guys put that in writing and on camera. So they've already made the free will decision. They know that the law of God was never changed, but they're keeping Sunday anyway because of their paychecks. If they decide to keep, because I remember when my wife and I, we you know, when we moved away from the Chicago area, we had our little home church because we couldn't find any churches that believed the way we did. And so we started our own little home church, and we were doing, you know, at that time we were doing Sunday keeping, and within 6 months the Lord revealed to us within 6 months from getting away from our brethren, if you will, our brothers and sisters and, you know, cousins, nieces, nephews, within 6 months we found out about the Sabbath. And so we started keeping the Sabbath. And we didn't have a lot of people coming, but there were, you know, a couple people that would come every now and then to our gatherings. And when we started keeping the seventh day, you never saw them again. As a matter of fact, one of them called the police on us because we started keeping the true Sabbath. That's a whole other story there. But my point is, there's a lot of people out there that, and I'm not saying they've made the decision now, but it's going to come, the day is going to come, especially during the loud cry when the latter rain falls more abundantly, we'll have the ability to explain the truth a lot easier than we do now, let's say. And so they're going to have no doubt whatsoever in their minds that we're telling them the truth. But because of business connections, because of their paychecks, because of the cute girl or the cute guy sitting in the pew next to them at the Sunday keeping church, or whatever, they're not going to keep, they're not going to follow the Lord. They're not going to, especially when the guillotines start popping up all over the place too. But they're not going to bow to God, the majority of them, because of, well, the main reason being is because if you don't start reading your Bibles and getting into the truth before that day comes, it's going to be overwhelmingly easy for the devil to control you and prevent you from seeing your duty. Even though they'll understand what we're saying is absolute truth, they just don't have any experience with God. They've never seen him answer any of their prayers. They've never seen them in their lives, even though he has been there. Without being in the Word, you're not going to acknowledge him. You're not going to be able to know him. He won't be introduced to you physically or spiritually. And so, and this is what a lot of us, that's why we continue to plant the seeds we do. We really don't know whose hearts are good and whose hearts are bad. We just throw the seeds out there. And with the hopes that they'll get watered and they'll be part of our number soon. But what of those people that receive the mark of the beast in their hand? Well, the truth is, much of mankind is not likely to freely go along with the beast's plans. So he has to rely on the use of force. This is where the hand comes into play. So that being said, let's see the prophetic word once again to define that symbol. Well, Jeremiah 38:23. It says this. Jumping a little bit ahead in the verse. Thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So in prophecy, the hand represents being forced against our will, as well as our ability to buy and sell, or work, as Ecclesiastes 9:10 just put it. And by the way, we covered some of this question, this answer in question number 8, so some of it may sound familiar, but as we all know, Jesus, look at the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's a lot of times that it is worthy to be repeated. But in that aspect, of course, four different men speaking the same truth, it's four different aspects of the same truth because there's four different minds involved. They saw things like one guy would see things the other guy didn't think were important and vice versa. But anyway, Jesus never forces himself on anybody. He prefers we choose to worship him out of our own free will. In the revolt of heaven, 2/3 of heaven made the right choice. However, 1/3 made the sinful choice and fell along with Satan. And you can see that in Revelation chapter 12. So even our first parents had to deal with choice, just as the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden was a choice for them. The forbidden mark of the beast is going to be a choice for us. Both choices have a life or death consequence. And both choices declare who we choose to obey. Daniel and the three worthies had this choice, as did Mordecai and Esther in their days. I mean, this is always how the devil's main mode of attack has been throughout all of biblical history. I mean, why would he choose a different method when all his past efforts worked so well? In fact, Satan used the law again when he used the Vatican to kill over 500 million Christians between the years 538 and 1798. They refused to break commandment number 1 by bowing before the Eucharist, set up by the Roman Catholic Church as a god on earth worthy of worship. And we see the same commandment being used in Daniel, Mordecai, and Esther's day. Well, in Daniel, he had 1 and 2. But the choice, well, actually, Shadrach's the one and two, you know, with that statue and all that. But the choice will soon be placed before all living souls on earth. The beast will seek to use force against those that won't make the decision to worship him right off. And worship him is an accurate statement because a lot of people misunderstand the definition of the word worship. The basic definition, the easiest way to say it would be to believe and, you know, to believe what the person or entity is saying and, you know, obey it. Okay, that's about the easiest way. I mean, there's all different aspects of worship and things that you can do. And I mean, just bowing before someone is an act of worship. That's why I did that video about all those politicians bowing before the Pope. And then the other act of worship would be to kiss the feet or kiss the hand. They used to always just kiss the feet of the Pope. But as modern times moved forward, they started to kiss the hand. But still, if you see that statue in the in Vatican City of St. Peter, they call it St. Peter, but it's actually Jupiter, you know, the pagan god Jupiter. He's erected about 4 feet off the ground so that you can bow before him and kiss his foot that's extended. And so many billions of people have kissed the foot of that brass statue that the actual artwork of the toes has been, you know, sanded away. And it wasn't sanded by sandpaper. It was sanded away by billions of kisses from human lips. And human lips aren't known for their grittiness. So just imagine how many kisses it would take to remove all that brass. So, again, the beast will seek to use force against those that won't make the decision to worship him right off. And that's why the hand is mentioned in this prophecy. Satan will use force against God's people by removing their ability to work, as well as coerce them by other methods. You know, like in other words, let's say you do refuse to go along and lose your job or your business. You may think you have won, and all is well as long as you steer clear of the cities wherein you need to buy supplies. Well, Satan will then seek to force you to buy things in ways you might not expect. One example could be if your faith is weak and trusting Christ to feed you during this time, as he promised to do in Isaiah 33:16, Satan will dangle food before your eyes, tempting you to assume the promise of the Lord in Isaiah 33 was a lie. And, you know, mankind's going to have to give you that what you need instead. So he's going to come up with a way to place this enticing food before your eyes as if it's your only way to get the food you need from that day forward. And I could see them doing that, let's say, if you were thrown behind bars and you can't buy and sell. And they'll set it up in some way where you're going to have to, you know, acknowledge the mark in order to get your food or whatever. And so I can see them dangling it there, too. But don't worry. I mean, it just, if manna can fall in a desert, and if a cat can bring sandwiches to a prisoner who was treated in the same manner hundreds of years ago, or maybe decades only, I don't remember how long ago that story came out, the Lord will take care of you, not to worry. But let's just say that, you know, like you're out there in the middle of nowhere, like or in the rural areas like we are right now, in order to purchase the food that they're dangling, you must go along with the Roman mandate, thereby receiving the mark in the hand by doing so. So you know in your mind it's wrong to do, but if you go for it in any way due to your lack of faith, then you receive the mark in the hand. To that I echo Luke 17:33, which says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Since we understand making the decision to accept Jesus as Savior, as well as accepting his teachings, which includes his law, is the same as being sealed or marked in the forehead by Jesus as one who is saved and or marked with a seal of approval by the Creator, well, we must also understand that accepting the doctrines, teachings, or traditions of the Roman Catholic Church that is directed by men, who in turn are directed by Satan, would mean we accept the mark of the beast in the forehead. And the benefits are obvious on both ends of the spectrum here. If you obey God, you know, you're blessed with eternal life and other blessings as well before eternity begins. But if you decide to follow after the beast in Rome, in whatever crafty way he comes upon you. The blessing there for you, even though it's not really a blessing, is, you know, Satan's quote-unquote blessings are always deadly. But let's just say you go with that route. Your blessing is you don't die that day. Well, maybe. If you've ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll find that the Vatican is real tricky when it comes to wanting to kill Christians. They are Luciferians. They are not Christians. They hate Jesus Christ with a passion. This is why they invented Catholicism. They wanted to infiltrate Christianity to destroy it from within. And you could see this in a multitude of ways, but one of the most favored ways you can see this is by when reading some of the accounts in the Fox's Book of Martyrs in regards to how they killed some of these people. For example, if they, let's just say that you're headed for the stake, which is, of course, burning alive, and they say that, because they've done this many times to people, this is if you denounce Christianity, or, well, they wouldn't put it that way, but that's actually what they're asking you to do, but they say if you bow before the Eucharist and acknowledge it as Jesus Christ incarnate, which you know is wrong and sinful, we won't burn you. We're telling you right now, we just won't burn you. And so some of these people, in their lack of faith, they say, well, I'm going to repent later about this, you know. And so they go ahead. And then the priest or his somebody nearby that he directs strangles you to death. So the last act you do in life is to literally denounce Jesus. And that act, the way they do that, overwhelmingly proves they hate Jesus Christ. Why else would they do that? I mean, what would they benefit? They're going to kill you either way. But why do it that way? Because they were able to steal a soul from heaven. And that pleases their God, who they call Lucifer, even though his name is Satan. He lost the title Lucifer, or Light Bearer, when he fell. So, also understand, there will be those that aren't Catholic, or even Christian for that matter, when this day comes. But they will do as the beast commands for fear of death, or loss of their livelihood from not being able to buy and sell. You know, unless he or she had the mark, right? So, those that fear losing their ability to buy and sell will be bluntly making the decision to accept the demands of the beast over and above the commandments of the Lord. Ignorance isn't bliss here. It is at this time God will not wink at anyone's ignorance, because the prophetic fact is when that loud cry goes forth, as I said a moment ago, that truth proclaimed will be clearly displayed before every soul on earth. And some of us have already seen that day. The Lord has already revealed it to us in whatever way he has seen fit to do so. But some of us have already seen what I mean here. You know the words are going to be so crystal clear that they can't help but to understand. So no one will be confused as to the right and wrong of it all. They just won't want to lose their livelihood, in which the buy and sell global boycott will cause. And that will eventually force many to go along with the laws of the beast, especially the rich, who have never learned to trust the Lord in the first place. I mean, just look at Luke 18, verses 25 to 26, for example. But this is one of the reasons some of us will end up inside of courtrooms and standing before magistrates and people with power and lots of money, because some of the Lord loves these people. It doesn't matter if they're corrupt as all get out. He loves them enough to get somebody in there he trusts, who, even if you have to die to do this, will proclaim the truth in their ears, and hopefully that will water the seed that's already been planted. Or maybe you're just the seed planter who later on the Lord will water, you know, with the Holy Spirit speaking through somebody else, or just the Holy Spirit speaking to them personally on a one-by-one basis, like if they open up a Bible. I mean, this is why, by the way, when it comes to this buy and sell situation, this is why society is based on debt today. It always allows for greater control and temptation of the people when it comes to debt. When the people are threatened with losing their ability to keep up with their bills and lose their mortgages or their cars and other creature comforts bought with credit, they will easily be forced to go along with Rome's mandate if they never learn to trust the Lord Jesus Christ in the first place. The true Catholic or any other Christian that accepts these unbiblical doctrines of men created in Rome will have received the mark on their forehead because they already made the free will decision that their church is correct in replacing scriptures for traditions of man. And this is one of the reasons I'm doing the sermon series that we'll pick up again in a couple of weeks in regards to how truth is no longer embraced today. Lies have become truth now. The doctrines and traditions of men have now become the creed or the dogma or doctrines of the churches today. Some of the stuff they're preaching out there, well, the majority of the stuff they're preaching out there cannot be found in your Bible. It's just simply not Christianity. It's like the prophecy said, they're preaching another Jesus. So summing it up, if you receive the mark by choice, this means you made the free will decision that the traditions of man are acceptable over Scripture. Therefore, you will be marked by the beast in the forehead. If you're placed to receive, or you know, or even forced, like in prison or whatever, let's just say if you're forced to receive the mark by not being able to buy and sell, or any other means of force that go against your free will, and you haven't made the conscious decision that they're right, you can even know in your heart of hearts that they're wrong, and you're going along with it anyway, because you need the money, you need the food, you need the drugs for your kid, whatever, you know, whatever the case may be. You're going to go along with them knowing in your heart it's wrong, but doing it anyway because you're trying to save yourself or someone you love. Then you got it, the mark of the beast in the right hand. Now, for those new to this truth that are present with us this Sabbath, when it comes to the mark of the beast in Rome, without realizing it, the Roman Catholic Church makes both a prophetic and blasphemous boast as well as an undeniable link by the following documented confessions that I'm going to share. And this is no mistake because it says in 2 Thessalonians that in the last days we're going to know who the man of sin is. So they make this, you know, childishly easy for us to expose them. But then again, like I just said a moment ago, you know, that's prophetic. We're supposed to know who he is in these last days. But there's a lot of people out there that say, oh, what are you kidding me? Sunday's the mark of the beast? Come on. How can you even come up with some fall-to-all like that? And they say, oh, it's a computer chip, it's the barcode, it's a tattoo, it's whatever. They even think it's just 666, like bikers, the Hell's Angels. They have a tendency to tattoo 3 sixes on their foreheads. It's ridiculous how far gone some people have gotten now. But the remnant people, you know, even the ninth hour before they fell, and the remnant of her seed today have been stating all along for 170 years so far that the mark is Sunday. And people have laughed. But I'm going to read you two quotes from the Roman Catholic Church that quite recently, I would say in the last few decades, have been revealed. People didn't know that the Vatican actually said what I'm about to read. First one is from H.F. Thomas. He's the chancellor of Cardinal Gibbons, who also stated in one of his books that all that paganism that was first embraced by the pagans of old are now given Christian names and embraced in the Roman Catholic Church. I got the quote on the Words of the Beast page as well as the paganism in the church page on the website, but check out what he says here. He says, of course, the Catholic Church claims that the change and the change he's talking about previously in context is Saturday Sabbath to Sunday Sabbath. He says that change was her act. And the act is a mark of her ecclesiastical authority in religious things. And I'll explain that in a minute why he said that. The next one is from Ontario, Canada. Well, London, Ontario, I'm sorry. September 1st, 1923. And actually it's from the Catholic Record of London. And it says, Sunday is our mark of authority. The church is above the Bible, and this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. And this is why it was so easy for Tony Palmer to get together with, you know, the present Jesuit Pope Francis, who made the Jesuit oath that he will kill anybody that's non-Catholic. He had to take that oath in order to be called a Jesuit. If you want to see the Jesuit oath, it's on the website. In the RCC Expose section, scroll down to where it says horrific. One of those links, you'll find it right there. Anyway, this is why it was so easy for them to get together on that little camera, acting like they were, you know, like a spur of the moment thing with an iPhone, and talking with Kenneth Copeland in front of those, you know, like what, 4,000, maybe 3,000 to 4,000 evangelists and pastors of the Pentecostal churches that Kenneth Copeland has started. This is why it was so easy for them to all say that we are all Catholic now, is what they said. And this is why the Vatican says that Sunday is their mark of authority, and the church is above the Bible. Because the mainstay of Protestantism, even though the most Protestants don't understand this or even know it, even Martin Luther didn't know this, because he continued to keep Sunday holy after the Great Reformation. But his calling was to do what he did, to exposing the 95 Theses and all that, just to show the amazing mountain of conspiracy and corruption in the Catholic Church. He did a pretty good job of that. His calling wasn't, of course, to expose the mark. It was later. The ninth hour was going to do that. He was the sixth hour. So, for them to say that, and this is why they say they have this mark of authority, because, and this is why the people are coming back into the Catholic Church. This is why you see Baptists and Lutherans and Methodists and all sorts of people that at one time, you know, hated Roman Catholicism because of what it did. And this is why America was begun. You know, in fact, they were killing so many people. Some people just fled across the ocean in the, you know, rickety boats to find a place where they could worship God without being tortured and killed. But they claim that they are above the Bible because, well, just to put it in a nutshell, they wrote a little book called Rome's Challenge to Protestants. And in the book, they more or less say, look, you Bible thumpers, you Catholic bashers, you fundies out there have been declaring since day one that you are embracing the Bible and the Bible only. And that's why I did that page on the website called Sola Scriptura, which is that Latin for, you know, the Bible only. This is, you guys have been stating since day one that you believe the Bible and the Bible alone, but you can look in your Bibles from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Even if you carry the bogus books we added, you know, the Apocrypha or the Book of Enoch or any of these other strange books that they've been putting out there that don't match the real books. Like, I would have no doubt there is a Book of Enoch, but not the one that's out there now, because there's Roman dogma in there. But he says, you know, so they go on to say that, he says, you can look at all these books from Genesis to Revelation, you're not going to find a single solitary Bible verse from cover to cover that says Sunday is the Sabbath. God never changed it. But yet you guys are keeping Sunday holy. And historic record and historic fact is, we, the Roman Catholic Church, are the ones that changed it. And you guys are just following our lead. That proves we are the authority. Sunday is our mark of authority on you. And the fact that you're keeping Sunday, a day we invented, even though your Bible says you should be keeping the Sabbath, the seventh day, this proves you belong with us. And that's why all of them are going back. This is why the One World Church started on June 26, 2000. Hope and pray you were blessed. Be back in a minute.